word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study this morning in the Doctrine of Peace, where we're Roman numeral 8, page 4 of our notes. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers in our dispensation would worship in spirit and in truth. The combination looks at the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, in regards to all believers, and his filling role. Obviously, his indwelling is permanent, it is forever. It is his filling role that is dependent upon the individual's sin in the life and recognition of it and willingness to confess it before God otherwise in this respect. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics given to us in regards to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And in this way, then we are able to take the second part, the second ingredient, the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word, the canon of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament combined, and assimilate it and understand it apart from the interference of the sin nature. This gives us spiritual insight as we are in a state of spirituality in regard to God's plan, an insight that is lost on most people, including most believers today, in regards to the Laodicean period of the church. We don't want to be part of that group. We want to set ourselves apart to emulate the Philadelphia era as a latent aspect of that group of positive volition in the church, and therefore approach God's Word undistorted, and to otherwise advance ourselves in our thinking and fulfillment of God's plan in our lives in that respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your perfect person and essence, the revelation of your word to those who are seekers of you, to give us insight in regards to your person and having a relationship with you and fulfilling your plan for our lives and therefore glorifying you for all eternity in this respect. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Peace as it exists in different levels. The most complete peace, the true peace, which all levels are then realized in regards to individuals' life, must start with having or establishing peace with God. God is a God of peace. He calls men to peace. The way men are able to have that peace with God is through the three adjustments. The salvation adjustment to the justice of God, that establishes eternal peace. And then the rebound and maturity adjustment to the justice of God provides for the believer in time internal peace, inner peace, to complement plus H or joy, happiness in regards to our Christian life. And we are to be messengers of that peace in opportunities to evangelize to men. And in this way, peace as it may exist otherwise externally can be apprehended and a part of the individual life in its most complete sense in regards to not only the individual believer, but as it may apply even on an international basis, etc. God's peace is not determined based on circumstances and situations in life. It is determined upon one's orientation to God's plan otherwise. Satan has a counterfeit to this peace. It is a pseudo peace. It is a peace that the cosmos pursues regards their own lives, and that is in their pursuit of details, relationships, and things of this nature. If any of these things are destroyed or tarnished in any way, it has a direct effect in regards to their peace that they had based on it otherwise. Again, true peace, peace with God, is not dependent upon these things. In that respect, that peace in regards to orientation to God's plan has a direct impact in regards to the very existence of nations. The fourth divine institution, an institution established by God, the New World Order, under the umbrella auspices of the United Nations, etc., is a satanic ploy, is a scheme to erode and attack the divine institutions in their completeness, actually. And obviously, God is the one that establishes nations. The book of Acts teaches us this. And for men to come in and try to usurp that authority, essentially setting the stage for the Antichrist to come in and seek to establish his pseudo-millennial message of peace in regards to mankind. So there is national and international peace that is provided, but it is not through those means of mankind that will ever be realized. So Roman numeral 8 here, national and international peace. A, peace is used in the Word of God, obviously to describe the absence of warfare. There is no conflict if the very fact that the peace is a part of our vocabulary and understanding recognizes the conflict that exists among men, animosity, things of this nature, confusion, chaos, and for the national stage that looks at warring nations against one another, as well as civil strife as it may occur. B, warfare has been a regular feature of human existence and will continue to do so, be so, based on the failure of men to orient to the plan of God. War exists because the sin nature dominates the history of mankind, dominates men in regards to the decisions they make in life and actions in life. And history is replete with the examples of a continuous, ongoing state of warfare among nations. Some prevalent before us in the news, others going on simply within their own circles of realization among nations otherwise. So there's always been war. Men like to think they can concoct a scheme otherwise to bring about an end to war on this planet in and of their own energy. This is impossible because of the sin nature, because of negative volition. So see, nations individually are promised peace by the Lord in relation to their level at which that nation and its leaders acclimate to Bible doctrine, to establish biblical guidelines and principles in regards to the laws of the land and their own orientation in that respect. God has and supports a nation such as that, providing them the means to maintain essentially peace in regards to their societies. Obviously, it doesn't mean that war doesn't or won't ever come about in regards to the nation. But overall, peace will also be blessed on that nation. Solomon was a king of peace during his rule and reign. Israel basically had peace on all borders in regards to their country. But that came about because of his warrior father, David, a warrior king, fulfilling God's plan otherwise to establish that type of environment politically, militarily, in regards to their nation. So D, and this is where we left off, because of the STA and predatory nature of certain nations, the earth will not know the absence of war until the millennium. Now, there's the promise of it. There's the goal to attain to it, but it will not ever be a reality. And the STA, certain STAs are very aggressive in nature. To be a predatory nation is one that seeks to prey upon other nations, weaknesses of other nations, to facilitate their own greed, power, things of this nature. And because men operate in the sin nature and cannot isolate it and overrule it in a complete and proper sense, we will always have these types. And just the way it is in history, these types often rise to power in regards to nations and therefore even lead the innocents, those who would be otherwise passive in their own right, in the avenues of their own predatory agenda in that respect. Obviously, propaganda is a big factor in regards to support of these types of individuals. They'll concoct different schemes, etc., to evoke patriotism, allegiance to one's family and country, etc., when in reality they have a different agenda. You must understand today, wars are not going on, not completely, at least, because of simply a government being aggressor. Wars are concocted today based on corporations and their greed and their power. They're called the great merchants in the Epistle of James. And they are the ones that like to infiltrate political climates to get people in their pocketbook to make laws or do things to engage in conflict so that they can gain an upper hand often in regards to whatever nation may be in view or nations with respect to their industry. So that's one of those things you've got to understand in regards to the climate, especially today, as it relates to war, all of these things, and you hear that it's religious war, etc. Well, there usually is some aspect of that that is true in regards to many of the conflicts like in the Middle East, etc. But when you dig deeper, you find out and you see that there are more insidious reasons why people are attacking. This whole thing in Syria is claimed a big, you know, religious thing over there, when in fact their president is just one of those kinds of people that believes in nationalism and does not want to hook into the world system, new world order, in regards to their monetary schemes, etc. In that respect, do your research. You'll find this information out there, and you're not going to find it on CNN, and you're probably not going to even find it on Fox. I mean, Fox is just another little ploy out there that the media sets up to try to feed everybody, keep everybody happy. We'll give you a little conservative side of the viewpoint, too, but, you know, that's how that is. The STA, the complexity of it must be understood as you're dealing with millions of people that have one. And at any given time are billions, and they run countries, they run nations, they have influence over others, and war will be a big moneymaker and an agenda throughout history until someone puts their foot down and has the power to overrule all that. And there is one, and that is who we look for, our hope, a confident hope in that regards. So he, at that time, Christ, the Prince of Peace, will establish his kingdom on the planet, and from Zion will rule over the nations of the earth. He will establish a true millennium. Isaiah 9:6-7. verses that are often recited during the Christmas holidays of the traditions of men. You don't usually hear him waving the flag in September when he was born, but either way, for a child would be born to us. The son will be given to us. This is messianic, prophetic in regards to the coming Messiah. And the government will rest on his shoulders. He will assume rulership in regards to Israel. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Obviously, during the millennium, you will still have individuals along with those in resurrection bodies, but those in their human bodies, and they'll still possess a sin nature. You're still going to have evil activity going on among men, but you have a righteous ruler that won't bend and compromise due to the bleeding hearts of the world otherwise in regards to dealing with these situations. And we will find, and the earth will enjoy an era of peace and tranquility on this planet never seen before. On the throne of David, verse 7, and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And that's perfect justice and perfect righteousness from then on and forevermore. His rulership will not ever cease. There will be a final rebellion that is alluded to in the book of Revelation after the 1,000 years when Satan's released momentarily, and negative volition, those in unbelief, at the end of the 1,000-year rule will seek to once again upset God's plan, one final attempt, which will be squelched, and his rulership will continue on unabated. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. To note the 1,000 years, during this period, some fantastic things are going to occur with respect to the influence of evil on this planet being greatly hamstrung, and that is the incarceration of Satan himself. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that would be Satan, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years looks at the millennial kingdom established by Christ in Israel on our present heaven and earth. And he threw him into the abyss. The compartment in Sheol, Hades. And shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. He's the one that is behind the scenes orchestrating through negative volition, the sin nature, all of the evil that we see that is being perpetrated upon peoples internationally and nationally. And he will not be able to deceive the nations in this way anymore. Obviously, what are you going to have in place of that? Well, one of the things you're going to have is resurrected believers that obviously were prize winners, and they are promised in the book of Revelation to rule over nations with Christ ruling at the same time. So you're going to have a, if you will, a perfect regime that has the power and the wherewithal to engage and have a government of such extent in righteousness and justice. And Satan is out of the picture. Simply have to deal with the sin natures that continue to exist through the human beings on the planet. And he's put in the abyss until, verse 3, continuing, 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And that's the, known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. That correlates with the final fifth I will of the book of Isaiah in regards to Satan. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, verse 4, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received the mark upon the forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And that looks at those who, during the 7 years of tribulational period, lost their lives in martyrdom for the truth of doctrine, and they will be in part of the company, obviously ruling with Christ over nations. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead looks at those who were unbelievers. And obviously, those during the trib, if they make it through the trib themselves, their success of life will be short-lived because Jesus will check them out when he shows up. See? And that looks at the fact that their judgment awaits until the great white throne judgment that occurs after the final 7,000 years of human history, the great white throne judgment. Putting all these things together in their proper perspective. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. That's eternal death. Death which relates to existence to the lake of fire. First resurrection is the resurrection of believers. It comes in two ways, the rapture and the second advent. Second advent, bring about the resurrection of Old Testament saints and those who die during the tribulation that are part of the remaining 7 years of the age of Israel in their dispensational reality. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. Whether one reigns over a nation itself, they all will have positions, administrative positions with Christ in ruling the world. So after this period of international peace will last for 1,000 years. It will not be the 1,000-year Reich. It will be the 1,000-year millennium of Jesus Christ. That which men has tried to duplicate and seeks to continue to seek to duplicate. And a lot of times this is brought about even by misinformed, maladjusted believers who arrive at positions of leadership. The all-millennialists, the one who believes that it's up to us to bring in peace upon this earth for 1,000 years before Christ will return. See, there's that principle. And there are believers that embrace that. So they're on the bandwagon with a lot of this stuff that's going on. Jesus' kingdom will be established after the military defeat of his enemies. Obviously, just as David set the stage for peace for his son Solomon to rule over Israel, Jesus too must defeat all the enemies, all of his enemies, and enemies of believers in his own right to establish the 1,000-year peace of man. Daniel 2, 44 through 45. Verse 44, prophetic, looking to the millennium. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush, put an end to all these kingdoms. The kingdoms that are represented by the international powers such as Rome, Medo-Persian, Babylonian powers during Old Testament, New Testament periods. And they are represented by other nations in the prophetic future under dual prophecy. But it will itself endure forever. Europe will be is known as a revived Roman Empire in that respect. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, these all are symbolic of different world rulers, etc. The silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Romans 16:20. So there, the defeat of those potential world rulers at the time must occur. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, recognizing the necessity of his incarceration and defeat of trying to orchestrate the pseudo-millennium and his evil. And then Revelation 19:11 through 21. An overview of the event of the Second Advent, bringing us up to the final point of the seven-year tribulational period. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it called Faithful and True, and his righteousness he judges and wages war. The loving Jesus that the Fundies like the syrupy describe is here to make war when he comes at the Second Advent. It'll be a whole different Jesus from what most believers are accustomed to be taught because people are shallow and will not put all the doctrine together in regards to our Savior. In his eyes are a flame of fire, fire being symbolic for judgment. And upon his head are many diadems. He is the Lord of lords, King of kings. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. I guess the Word of God really is alive and powerful. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen. That takes you back to verse 8. And that, in those verses, looking at the church, already and now in their resurrection bodies, accompanying Jesus from the third heaven, from where they entered after the Bema Seat reward ceremony in our atmospheric heaven immediately after the rapture. We'll accompany him and will be seen as a great host, great army with him in his return. But we're just kind of dressing, if you will, as far as the actual military actions that will occur. Jesus will take care of it by himself. Being God, he doesn't really need that kind of help. See, but we're there with him. We represent him in time, so therefore we will represent him in this aspect of our eternal niche. White and clean were following him on white horses. Whatever vehicle transportation that may be, John sees it as horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. All the nations, major world rulers who will be in play during that time. Basically, they're all set. The armies of the North, Russia, and their satellites, the East, the Orient, South, the Arabian Muslim population, and the armies of the West, the revived Roman Empire. We won't be around involved in this. He already took care of us. We were the exception. So that he might smite the nations, verse 15, he will rule them with a rod of iron. Doesn't mean that he's mean-spirited. But he will not compromise righteousness or justice for any aspect of human existence in regards to nations and their interaction with one another and fulfillment of civil obligations, laws, and things of this nature regards to men. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, verse 15. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly amid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. All the vultures, carrion type of birds, which eagles are carrion. They may go alive too, but they'll eat a dead animal if they want to, etc. The amount of human flesh that will be killed will be enough to satiate the entire carrion population on this planet. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. All those who became part and party of the final incursion to go in and seek to destroy Israel at the very end as they all circle in under the commandership of the Antichrist to do so. The Battle of Armageddon. That's what it's known as. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth, verse 19, of their armies, assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet performed the signs in his presence. Antichrist, the false prophet, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worship this image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So Jesus will completely eradicate a cleansing, if you will. And for those unbelievers who may not, you know, obviously not everybody's going to be in the military, those who may continue to exist, they will then be gathered, the gathering of the sheep and the goats at the end of this battle. And they too will be dispatched to their eternal destiny in Hades to wait to join the Antichrist and the false prophet after the 1,000 years in the lake of fire. So age during this time is a time of no armed conflicts among nations. Isaiah 2:4. Christ will be the arbitrator, the head arbitrator, when national conflict may arise between nations, but before, and it will be dealt with before any physical aggression can be meted out by either of the nations. And verse 4, Isaiah 2, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All military grade weapons will be, all the energy will be directed towards the economy and enhancing the lifestyle of men otherwise. There will be no need. You got God ruling. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war as nations against nations. Hosea 2:18. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. Micah 4, 2 and 3. Verse 1, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains at Zion. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. It will be the preferred place of visitation by all other countries. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways. Well, it sounds like Bible class is going to continue to go on, even by Jesus Christ during the millennium, to teach us about his ways. So he will, the way he will play host in regards to those visitors is giving them Bible class, Bible doctrine, see. And that we may walk in his paths, for from Zion will go forth the law. So that lets you know that there is law in the millennium that will obviously revolve around the Mosaic law in regards to the civil code. Even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. Military vehicles used obviously in Old Testament time, necessary for a successful military campaign. And the bow of war will be cut off, and it will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So it will be complete and international in regards to his universal rule and establishment of this peace. In this vein, peace will exist in the lower creation. In the world of fauna, animal world. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. So even animals who are known to be aggressive and wild today will chill. It's kind of like man chills out, and you finally got someone to rule over the SCA and his discretions in life and evil abuses. In the animal kingdom, God controls their brain computers, obviously. They're personified as cool, we can relax now. We don't have to be so defensive. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. That'd be quite a sight. Put that in your zoo. See how long it lasts today. And a little boy will lead them. You don't need a circus master to tame the lions or anything. They will be that docile. They will be domesticated. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Actually, their diet will change. God will change their diet from being carnivorous to vegetarians. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den without any cause of fear. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The full effect of Bible doctrine as it permeates the world in its societal and national existence. And then 65:25, Isaiah. Similar concept of wolf and lamb shall graze together, and lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. Snake will be able to survive off the minerals of the ground. That they shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountains, says Yahweh. So Jay, obviously Israel, will dwell in peace in the land of promise. They will not be the center of target in the angelic conflict during this period. They'll be held as the prize jewel. Isaiah 32:17 and 18. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. That's what righteousness brings. Unrighteousness brings everything contrary to that. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, verse 18, and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. You won't need men walking around with their AKs or in 16s, whatever they use anymore, you know, at airports for security and all these other things during this period of time. 55:12, Isaiah. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So nature is personified of being in an environment of such accord. Violence will not be heard again in your land. Gaza Strip will be gone. Nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your wall salvation and your gates praise. 66:12. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, The glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. You shall be nursed. You shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. Be dealt with kid gloves by all others in appreciation and recognition for her place in the plan of God. And then Ezekiel 28:26. And they will live in it, the land, securely. And they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely. When I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them, then they will know that I am Yahweh, their Elohim, the Lord, their God. It's okay. Until that time, nations are advised to heed Joel 3:10 as a matter of survival. And that is obviously to maintain a strong military to the best of one nation's ability. Beat your plowshares into swords, the very opposite of what we read earlier. And your pruning hooks into spears, that the weak say, I am mighty man. Stand up as you're right, nationally, etc., and be ready to defend yourself. All right, Roman numeral 9. To close the doctrine here, we have concluding observations of the use of peace in Scripture, the ways it is used, in addition to what we've seen. A, the Lord used such a greeting to His disciples when He appeared to them after His resurrection to settle their troubled hearts. Fear removes peace. He showed up on their doorstep, and they spiritually were not prepared. And as we would say, they freaked out. John 20, and Christ didn't chide them. He just exhorted them. Chill out. You don't have to be scared. John 20:19-21. When therefore it was evening on that day, first Sunday of resurrection, first day of the week, that's right after the Sabbath, which is Saturday, when the doors were shut, the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, they thought, we're next. That just shows you just how much over their head everything went in regards to what Jesus taught. It's often the way it is in communication of the doctrine. It's just like you can see it right over their head. Because they're not willing to engage in the faith, otherwise, active faith, to believe the doctrine. They let their own human viewpoint, religious baggage otherwise, get in the way. And here they are, for fear of the Jews. Verse 19, continuing, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Well, that might even unsettle even the most astute believer, but just all of a sudden he just showed up. They look up and there he is standing there. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Here is encouragement for you to go on, complete your ministries. Look, what I told you, I said, it was true. I'll be back. B, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, bid him farewell, demonstrating all was well between them. So it's used in regards to expressing a goodwill towards another. Exodus 4:18. Then Moses departed, returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, said to him, please let me go, that I will return to my brothers who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace.
You have my blessing.
I wish you the best. It would be basically the idea. See, it was used in a general sense, as in Samuel 25:6, 1 Samuel 25:6. Verse 5, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, not California. Visit Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you. And just a general greetings of goodwill, wanting the best, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. In all aspects of your life and those in association with you. D, it is used to inquire if there is hostile intent. 2 Kings 9:17. Now a watchman was standing on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, is it peace? Are you coming with peaceful terms? Is that your intentions? That's the idea there. E, Jesus used the word in an encouraging and phase one context to the woman who anointed him with oil. Luke 7:50. When Jesus heard this in regards to her daughter passed away, he responded to him, do not be afraid any longer, only believe and she will be made well. when the 70 disciples stayed as guests with others, they were to say, peace be to this house. That looks at emphasizing divine blessing for hospitality in their application. Return, God blessing them in return for their applications to their positive volition. But if the house host turned out to be antagonistic to peace, their blessing would come back to them. They don't want to be blessed by God. Well, God will dump anything left over or what was intended for them back on the disciples. Luke 10. 5 and 6. If the man of peace is there, your rest peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eat and drink what they give you, for the laborer is worth his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. In other words, establish your operations in one singular location. Let these people make their applications. You don't have to go out and spread it around. G is used by those who intend to deceive you as a facade in a form of hypocrisy generally. Psalm 55, 20 and 21. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. The speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. It was all deception and ploy to suck them in for their own aggressive agenda. H is used as a benediction upon Israel and Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6-8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. 125:5. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. That's the desired row. 128:6. D, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I, let's finish this up and we'll start back in the text next session. It is used in salutations and benedictions of epistles to express a legitimate desire on the part of the author for his readers. Romans 1:7. To all beloved of God in Rome, call the saints grace to you and peace. Similar, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 1 Timothy 1:2. One, this peace comes from God. Two, it is only for those that line up with sound doctrine. Galatians 6:16. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. That's your caveat. Walk by this rule. Upon the Israel of God. In Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. John 14:27. Take our break.